All right. Well, let's begin with a prayer of thanks. Father, we thank you for creating John Bradbury in your image and for your glory. Thank you for his life. Thank you for your faithfulness to him. Thank you for your call. And thank you that your call is powerful enough to call each one of us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son you love.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for sanctifying him. Thank you for making him one of many brethren. Thank you for putting him in the family of God and blessing him with a family. And we praise your name for all these good deeds that you have done. Amen.
Amen. Excuse me today. I'm still a little under the weather, so if I'm coughing or stuttering a little bit, excuse me. I'm just a little congested.
You'll stutter whether or not you're under the weather.
Okay. All right.
Enough jokes. John, would you tell us a little bit about what your life was like growing up?
Yeah. So originally, I'm from San Bernardino, California. Weren't a lot of years spent there, but I just remember there wasn't much consistency in my life growing up. I knew that I always wanted to be around my mom and my dad. And of course, I think all children want to be around their parents, but I think that that was also a grab at something solid and consistency, because there was a lot of chaos in my life when I was younger. And then from the age of like when I was born to about 3.5, 4 years old, that was the extent of the time I spent in California. So there was a lot of chaos, mostly because my dad wasn't around. And my mom didn't always have the good friends to hang around with. She had a couple solid people in her life that were influencing my young childhood and her raising me. It's not that I had a horrible childhood. It was just so inconsistent and nothing really felt familiar. So I think even as a young child, in retrospect, now that I'm an adult, I think I was longing for something that was a lot more consistent, a lot more familiar, and a lot more solid. And when I was 3.5 or 4 years old, I don't remember exactly, we moved to Arizona to live with my grandfather, my grandpa Ron, and that is my mom's father. The point of that is I come from a lineage of people who have done quite a few bad things and lived a really rowdy and wild life. And my mom had some moments of clarity, and she said, you know what, I don't want my son going down that same road. So she really did the best she could, and she took me to Arizona, Parker, Arizona, to live with my grandfather. We lived on the Colorado River in a mobile home. It was just my mother, my grandfather, and myself. While I was there, it was kind of a wasteland. You know, we had this big river. We did fun things. My grandpa was a hustler, so he had a really nice, like, blown jet boat, and he had money, but he drank all the time. There was not really a lot of consistency. He would come and go. He didn't really have a job at the time. And my mom was really making the best effort that she could to create stability. So she got a job at this grocery store called Safeway. I'm not sure if anybody's heard of those. Yeah, I figured you would because you're from the other side of the country. But, you know, she was doing pretty well there, especially for somebody who was a cashier. They called them checkers at the time. They called them checker girls. But, you know, she just found over time that she was in a place that there wasn't much opportunity. She was not in a big a city like Tucson or Phoenix or even Yuma or anything like that. So after the years had gone by, she realized, she goes, you know, this was better for my son because it got him out of the chaos. However, it didn't bring us into a place of opportunity, really. And she really wanted to do better for herself. And she did get into some trouble from her past life there So she just wanted to flee anything that looked like trouble for my sake. She really was doing the best she could. And when I was about 7 years old, my grandmother and my grandfather, which was her mom and then the man that she had married, who's my Grandpa Tom, which a lot of you guys have met, they were moving from New York into Huber Heights, Ohio, because he had gotten stationed from New York for the Air Force to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And they realized that this was going to be a good fresh start for my mom to really give us an opportunity to thrive. So she started going to nursing school. She went to Clark State Community College. She was totally dedicated to study. Excuse me. Which is a great thing, but it also, and she was a good mother, but to an extent it left me on the back burner because I didn't have all of that consistency. I didn't really have solidarity, really, with my family members. I had, you know, moved from California. By the time I was 3 and a half, my dad wasn't around. I moved to Arizona. My grandpa, he was kind of transient. My father was very transient. And then we moved to Arizona, or Huber Heights, Ohio, and she was studying all the time. It was a lot more of a solid base, but I still feel like my mother and I didn't have that thriving relationship like we could have. But she worked very hard and she had great intentions because she graduated with honors. She graduated with a 3.98 or so GPA. She was one of the top nurses in her class. And then she got a job as a nurse, and she started doing a lot better for herself. She really sacrificed a lot, put herself to the side to where she could do the best she could for me. When I was going to Titus Elementary School, and I had some students that were there that were kind of buddies of mine. Well, we were at Taco Bell one day, excuse me, and we ran into one of my friends, Steven Prechtel, and his dad was there. And my mom was very pretty when she was younger, and Steve's dad was there, and he was single. So he came up with the friendly dad thing, oh, hey, Steven, is this your buddy? Oh, hey, how are you? You know, and then he met my mom, and then, you know, he was kind of smitten by her. But not too long after that, she had gotten into a relationship with Steve. And I know that my mother wanted me to have a father figure in my life. And my grandpa, Tom, was a father figure in my life, but it wasn't the same as having a man who was married to your mother, who had a son your age, and was always dedicated to being there. However, that didn't pan out very well. That turned kind of sour pretty quickly. He didn't respect me in any way. He would put his son before me. Now, I was much more troubled than his son was. So I understand to an extent it being a much harder mission to be a father to me than it was to his own son, Stephen. Well, they had a very terrible marriage and went through a very terrible divorce. And I could see those things coming, and I could see the writing on the wall. I had trouble focusing in school. I was diagnosed with ADHD very early on, and I was put on a lot of heavy medication like Ritalin and Adderall, like very high doses of it. And it really affected me. It made me feel like a different person. I would have a different personality when I was on these drugs, and I didn't like it. I kind of felt like an experiment. And into my schooling, with the chaos that was going on in home, I still felt that inconsistency. Their marriage wasn't going well. He was not a good father to me. He actually despised me and definitely showed me his colors after a while. And I've long since forgiven him, and you know, that ship has sailed. However, it did have an effect on my childhood. Well, when I was about 16 years old, I found myself wanting an escape from reality. So I ventured into, once I got a car, I had this freedom to go make troublesome decisions. So I got together with all my bad friends and found more people with inconsistencies. It's like I was a magnet for inconsistency. And then, you know, I started drinking, smoking marijuana, partying with my friends, getting into fights later on when I was 18, 19 and stuff like that. Never did well in school just because I just couldn't focus, didn't want to do homework, didn't want to listen. I was pretty respectful to anybody in an authoritative position. However, I just was not solid. I didn't have the character. I was never consistent in school. So I just didn't do well. And that showed. But their marriage really turned out to be disastrous later on. She started drinking pretty heavy later on because of the stress in her life. And I don't want to blame the stress, but a lot of people try to escape to the bottle or a substance or whatever else later. And he was just a mean, just kind of wretched guy, especially towards me. Like, you could feel the air in the house. You could cut it with a knife because it was just so malicious, it seemed like. And then when I was 18, they had that bad divorce. Our nice house that we were living in got foreclosed on. So we got put out. My mom went and did what she did. I was staying on people's couches with friends. Stayed at my friend Steven Soul's grandma's couch for probably 2 years in and out. And that's when I wasn't finding a party or staying the night at a party or doing all of that stuff. And that's about my years up until I was 18 or 19. And that's when I really started getting into some bad decisions.
I know you as one of the most consistent people I know, and hearing about the, you know, how your life was sort of, if you had to put a name on it, you kind of named it inconsistent. It's just amazing, the work of grace in you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Do you want to tell us any more about what your life was like before you came to Christ, or do you want to jump right into that?
Yeah, I think it's great to have a dynamic outlook of what I went through and the trouble that I caused to know where Christ has brought me since then. So, you know, like I said, I was into partying, getting drunk and high with my friends. Later on in my teen years, early 20s, I was into trying to fight and getting into trouble, and I was always around the scene to where you could get in plenty of trouble. So I started making criminal decisions when I was 18, 19 years old. I'd made criminal decisions before that, but I just started getting caught at 18, 19, 20. I was in and out of jail. I had warrants all the time. I was always ducking out from the police. You know, I was fighting people when I got in trouble for that. With assault and disorderly conducts, and I even had the police break into my house and send about 12 officers into my house to come get me. And that wasn't the only time they've come in the house to come get me. And I knew it. I knew they were outside, and I knew what they wanted me to come out. My mom wanted me to go out of the house, and I just said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to walk myself into jail. Then eventually they broke the door, came in, and took me away. But I didn't stay in jail too long. You know, my early 20s felt pretty rapid, but again, there was the inconsistency and the chaos. You know, I was making bad decisions with friends. I was selling drugs at the time and just hung out with everybody who was bad news. And I just couldn't get a grasp on any of that. You know, and I had some traumatic experiences as a child. And I'm not blaming my sin for that, but it did help in my character development. You know, I knew trauma. I knew how to try to escape from the trauma. Unfortunately, though, I used the wrong means of escape. I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. My mother tried to bring me to church when I was young, but I remember after going there for probably what I would imagine is 12, 20 weeks, something like that, I just told her, I said, Mom, church is boring. I don't like it. I don't get it. I don't know why everybody's here, and I don't want to go. I don't want to waste my Sunday morning every time because I don't really know these people. I don't know if they care. I don't know if they're inconsistent like everybody else. So when I was, I think, 10 or 11 years old, she said, okay, well, if you don't want to go to church, I'm not going to bring you. And that's when she stopped going to church. So that was unfortunate as well, because I do believe that she was really giving the old college try to try to do the best that she could for me. And there's just a lot of rebellion and a lot of angst that was inside my heart. And you could tell that through my character. Like, I was kind of a fast guy. I was a loud guy at the party. I had friends that were like, oh, hey, Bradbury's here. You know, he's always good for a party. But nobody knew me as, like, the consistent and righteous and just on top of things kind of guy. They were like, oh, Bradbury's around here. You know, he's fun for a party, but kind of watch your stuff around him. And, you know, he's going to be drunk before the night ends. He's probably going to be high as heck. And, you know, if you ever need anything, Bradbury can always get it for you, you know. But just, I felt like there was nothing of importance in my life. And I finally landed a job at the company that I work for right now after the Lord had built some character into me before I was a Christian. There was a point in my life where I was 23 or so, and I was smoking weed one time, and I actually had this thought to myself. And I was like, you know, if I just keep smoking weed, everything's going to look the same. It's going to be the same tomorrow. It's going to be the same next week, next month, for the rest of my life. And I totally believe that that was the Lord planting a seed that said, you can't continue to do what you want and have your life turn out okay. You can't keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. So I remember putting the weed down and saying, I'm never going to smoke it again. I'm going to get a job. I started working for Two Men in a Truck. Sorry, I'm kind of backtracking a little bit. But I started working for Two Men in a Truck, and quickly I found out that the Lord had given me the ability to work very hard and very well, and to stay consistent with my work. So I became the lead mover for Two Men in a Truck, and I was there for about 4.5 years. Well, then after that, after I had built some work ethic and some character in that, I landed a job at Precision Strip, the company that I work for right now. So I did well there. I worked hard, worked consistently. That paid at least triple or quadruple what I was getting paid at Two Men in a Truck. So I was like, oh, this is awesome. The problem was my character wasn't fully developed, and they just gave gasoline to a fire. You know, so I had all these resources to party harder, to do whatever I wanted to. And then in my mind, I rationalized and thought, oh, well, I've got this good job. I show up to work every day, so everything's a lot better. But in reality, on the weekends, I was tearing it up, you know, and I was just deadly inconsistent. And then that's really when we get to the point where Christ really started to rein me in and started to speak to me more audibly.
Tell us about that process. How you come to Christ?
So it's funny in retrospect how you look at some of the bad decisions that you've made and some of the bad things that have happened to you. And then you think to yourself, like, oh, those were horrible things. But then now with more discernment and more wisdom, I think, well, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So all of the traumatic experiences I had when I was young, the traumatic experiences that I caused for myself when I was young, were God orchestrating things in my life that allowed me to have the necessity to where I put myself to the side and cried out to him. I remember that the Lord's gift to me for quite some time was not allowing me to sleep. Now, I was working 60, 70, sometimes 80-hour weeks in a steel factory, which was very hard work, and I would get about maybe 12 hours of sleep during the whole work week. Yeah, and it really messed with my motor skills and my cognitive ability, and I could tell that it was just permeating through my whole life. So I went to the doctor, and my doctor really wanted to help me. He's a very good doctor, still my doctor to this day. So he prescribed me a sleeping pill. It didn't work. He prescribed me a stronger one. It didn't work. Finally, he prescribed me trazodone, if anybody knows what trazodone is. I believe that's the one it was. But it was a very strong sleeping medication. You knock out a horse with that. Well, that didn't work. So what would happen is I would take this sleeping pill, and then I would be messed up. I would, like, people would tell me later, like, do you remember calling me and, like, talking to me, and you're all loopy and wild, and I just didn't know what the heck you were saying. You're incoherent. And I'm like, no, I don't remember that. So I was just desperately crying out, and I had this friend that I had recently met. His name was Logan Carr. I was walking into, and I would drink on these medications as well on the weekend, and then I was walking up to my apartment, and I was carrying 2 24-packs of Budweiser bottles, and I saw him up on the balcony of the top right apartment. Well, I lived on the top right left apartment directly across the hall from him, and I just kind of looked at him, and I was like, what's up? And he looked at me kind of condescending. He was like, what's up? Like, I don't know this guy. Why is he saying hello to me? Which is funny considering how good of friends we are now. However, I went into my apartment. After that, I kind of shouted at him. I said, hey, you know, I know you guys are holding a party here. It's, you know, 12:30. It's last call, so I've got extra beer over here if you guys want to, you know, come over, if you guys run out of resources. Because I was always that resourceful guy. It wasn't always good resources, though. Yeah. Bradbury's got it. He can find it. So I was at my apartment. I hear this rapping at the door, you know. I'm like, oh, I wonder who that could be. Because I had friends stop by all the time needing something or wanting to, you know, hang out and party late in the night because they knew that that was what I was about. Then it was Logan. I was like, what's up, man? I thought he was never going to come over. He kind of looked at me like I was a weirdo for talking to him. And he came over. He goes, hey, you know that invitation you gave me, you got some extra beer over here? And I was like, yeah. He goes, well, let me talk to my friends and see if they want to have you come over and drink. So he went back to the apartment, and they were all asleep. They were all passed out. So he came over and he goes, well, they're all passed out. And I said, are you ready to stop partying? And he said, not really. I said, well, I've got this big flat screen in here, a bunch of movies. I said, I've got food. I said, I've got drink. I said, you want to come in and hang out? We'll just have a little sit down. And he was like, sure, that's fine. And it was funny because me and that guy clicked so fast. We became like best friends, road dogs instantly, you know. And it was God's provision, you know, yeah, even in that time. And I realize it. So after a while of me and him hanging out very consistently, drinking together, staying up till 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, just getting plastered, which I don't even think I did anymore because I had built up such a tolerance from drinking all the time that it didn't even really affect me. Eventually, my road dog was gone, and I'm like, oh, the consistency's leaving again. Where's my solidarity with my Budweiser brother? Well, I called him, and I said, Logan, what's going on? You've been pretty scarce here lately. And he goes, yeah, man. And he was kind of reluctant to tell me. He goes, well, I was talking to my pastor again, and I told you I used to go to church. Well, he got a hold of me, and then I went to church, and now I'm going back to church. So I really can't live that life anymore. And I'm like, what? I said, what did they talk you into? What are we not friends anymore? And he goes, no, that's not what I'm saying. He's like, I just don't want to party anymore. And I'm like, why not? It's a blast. I'm like, it makes you feel good. And he said, I just can't. I can't live that way for Jesus anymore. And I was like, oh, brother. Fuddy-duddy now. So then I found myself, and I remember it now, but at the time I didn't. I found myself FaceTiming Logan crying one night, just high on sleeping pills, drunk as a skunk, and said, Logan, my life is meaningless. And I was like sobbing and tearing up and crying my eyes out when I said this. I said, Logan, my life is terrible. I woke up in the morning thinking that I was supposed to be like a superhero, that my life was like significant, that I was going to do great things, that I felt like I was the only person of importance in the world, you know. And he invited me to church. Well, I forgot all about that conversation. So 2 weekends later, he comes over, he's knocking at the door, and I am still hammered from the night before. I had just fallen asleep like an hour and a half before. He comes in, I'm like, what's going on? What are you doing here? I'm like, it's early. I need to pass out. He goes, remember our conversation? Don't you remember talking to me and crying out to me saying that you needed change? Well, I invited you to the church and you agreed to come. I said, yeah, today's not a good day. I said, I feel fried, dude. I said, I don't look good. I don't feel good. I'm sure you can smell the whiskey on me. He was like, yeah, it's all right. I've been talking to the people at Grace Christian Fellowship about you. They're dying to meet you. They're so excited. They can't wait to see you. And I was like, who the hell are these people? They don't even know me. I'm like, the people that knew me weren't consistent. Why do these people who don't even know me, how consistent could they be? And, you know, I had argued with him and told him, and I almost tried to force him out one time. Like, look, I pushed on his back, and I'm like, no, you got to get out of here, got to get out of here. Well, he was persistent. And he was like, look, man, these people love you. They don't know you, but I promise you they do. And they just want you to come. And I'm like, Logan, I can't do it. I said, this is my final stand. I'm not going. And then he was like, you could just see the disappointment in his face. And I didn't even really, I felt a little bad because he was my buddy, but I didn't feel that bad. And as he was about to walk out that door, he was like, all right, big bro, I love you. We'll try to get together soon and I'll try to get you to the church. And I was like, all right. And it was right as he was about to close that door, I felt this like overwhelming sense of guilt and shame and letdown and disappointment to everybody who had been waiting on me. And I know that that was the Lord working through me with the Holy Spirit. And I just felt this just like angst inside of me. And I was like, wait. I said, hold on. I said, let me get a shower. Let me chug some water. Let me throw a bunch of cologne on so they don't smell the whiskey in the church and the church doesn't fall down around me. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And had to use my drunken sage. But I went to the church and I remember us driving and the whole time, you know, he's this chipper, new on fire Christian. I was like, oh, brother. I was like, good Lord, spare me from this. And he was playing these Christian songs. I remember talking to him. I was like, dude, can you turn this crap off? I said, I don't have the capacity to listen to it. I was like, he's like, what do you want to listen to? I said, I don't know, Def Leppard? So he played some Def Leppard, and, you know, I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, can you turn it down? I've got this blinding headache. And he was like, yeah, sure. And he was being real gracious and real gentle towards me. Well, we got to the church, and everybody just greeted me with open arms, and everybody came up to me just like loving as can be. And I was like kind of weirded out about it at first. And I was always a social butterfly, so I appreciated the attention, and always a prideful guy, wanted to be the center of everything. So I was like, yeah, this is kind of cool, but are they going to party with me later? You know, and I was like, no. So the worship service was good, and it was different than any church I'd ever been to. Mind you, I'd only been to like 2 or 3 other churches in my life. It just felt way different. And I remember meeting Pastor Greg at the end, because Logan was like, hey, the pastor wants to talk to you at the end of service. And I was like, oh, it's okay. And I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to convince him of how good a guy I am. And, you know, he's going to think that I'm just like the bee's knees and all this stuff. So I ended up speaking to him, and I was going on this spiel because he was like, hey, I'm Greg Weiss. Nice to meet you. So tell me a little bit about yourself. And then I got on this probably 20 or 30 minute rant of like how good I was, how consistent I was, how, you know, solid of a guy I was. My friends always came to me and asked me for advice, and I made good money, and, you know, I was really a good guy. I had some issues here and there. And he stopped me and he goes, hey, do you think I could talk now? You think you could be quiet for a minute and just, you know, let me speak for a little bit? And I was like, yeah, go ahead. This is your church. And he was like, you know, John, and I don't remember exactly what he told me, but I remember that he had politely and graciously challenged me and told me that if I continued to live the life that I did, I was going to live in an eternity of torment and torture, and I was going to hell. And at the end, I was just kind of flabbergasted. I was like, wait, I'm a really good guy, and he just tell me I'm going to hell? And I liked a challenge, so I was like, you know what? I'll be back. You know, I'll show you.
I'm so glad you are who you are.
Thank you. It's had its ups and downs. But, you know, I came back, and then things just started to change. You know, he spoke these things into my life. He took his time out to meet me at Bob Evans at like 7 o'clock in the morning for weeks in a row so that he could preach the gospel to me. And it was very rudimentary, very elementary, the way that he spoke the gospel to me. And it was a good thing because I didn't know anything about the gospel. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. And he just spoke to me and wrote things on paper, like the bridge between sin and death and life everlasting, that bridge is Jesus Christ. And he wrote these things down on paper. I don't know if I still have it or not, but, you know, I could tell that he was investing in me, and I did not really want to hear what he had to say. But I just thought, as a courtesy, if he's going to take his time out, I'm going to give him the floor. So eventually, I just noticed things having a bad taste to me. Not like a physical taste, but just things I didn't like, things that disrupted me. And he told me, he said, the reason you can't sleep is because God's not allowing you to sleep. He said, that is God's gift to you right now. And your life is so inconsistent and messed up that God's going to put you in a place of absolute vulnerability, and you're going to feel like you're absolutely helpless, so that you can truly cry out to God, and that you'll be so humbled that you're going to absolutely need him. You're going to stop trying to hold the reins and be Lord of your own life. So it was eventually I noticed that my affections, my motivations, and desires changed. Now, I had some rough patches and some inconsistencies while going to the church for the first few years. You know, not that we don't all have inconsistencies somewhere in our lives. But I just noticed that things started changing, and I didn't want what I used to want. And I thank the Lord for sending an emissary like Logan Carr to gain my trust. Yeah. To gain my trust and become so close to me that he was like the one guy who could get to me. You know, and the Lord knew that. So further on down the road, I met these friends, and they were consistent. And I found that these friends, and it was really the members of the GCF community who God used to truly help me. And I noticed that these friends were different. I'm like, these people would probably die for me. Like, I thought all of these old friends were going to be my road dogs for life. And I'm like, oh, we party so hard, there's no way he'd ever leave me. They all left at the drop of a hat. I mean, it was instant, and they didn't care. And they weren't around. They were a vapor. But all these people were so solid. These were like solid oak pillars that just couldn't be moved. And I started to desire that. I remember Greg talking to me one day. He was like, you know what, John? I had a thought from the Lord. And I was like, okay. And he says, you should sell that race car of yours. And you should buy a house in Dayton and move in with a bunch of single brothers and have them live in your house. And I'm like, I started laughing. I was like, because I didn't care. Me and Greg were on the level. I said, Greg, you're out of your mind. I said, you're kidding me. I said, I've got my own place. I like stuff the way it is. I don't want to move in with a bunch of goofy single Christian boys. You know, I said, I'm an adult. And he was like, okay, Bradbury, we'll see. I was like, we will see, Greg. You know, and it was about a month and a half or 2 months later, I just had this deep desire. I was like, I need to be with my family and my friends. And then I did everything in my power to save money, sell my Camaro, and I love that car, and get my credit together in order to buy a house. And Michelle Caldwell helped me to get a house. So the house that I live in now with my wonderful family, I moved in with, I think, Josiah, Eric, and I don't remember if there was anybody else in the beginning, but I had Adam Furlow was there. I had Jonathan Maddox there. And I'm not sure if there were any other people. I'm sorry if I forgot anyone. But it was dynamic. It was kind of weird. I'd experienced living in a house with people with similar interests that like cars and, you know, guns and partying and all this stuff. But it really started to develop my character. And then finally one day, one fateful day, I walked into Cracker Barrel, you know, when I was already having a bad day. And then I met my beautiful wife, who I didn't know was going to be my wife at the time. I just knew that she was gorgeous and I stood no chance. And, you know, but I guess the Lord works in mysterious ways, you know. So, you know, I've been more consistent at my job. I've been promoted multiple times. Now I'm on day shift. It's a little more stagnant. However, you know, the Lord has really blessed me. He's blessed me with a business, a good, consistent job, beautiful family. You know, I love my family. I can't even express into words how much I love my family. It's unbelievable. I never thought I could love anything so much. I constantly have to cry out to God to say, God, please continue to allow me to love you more than my family, because as a person who loves their family so much, you don't want it to turn into idolatry, you know, and it can. So that's kind of where we're at somewhat now. Do you have any more questions?
We have about 45, 50 minutes left, so I do have a pretty long list.
Shoot.
What are some of the specific ways that the Lord has worked through His Word and His Spirit and His church to minister the grace of God in your life?
So I think, and a lot of this, like, I know I'm going to keep mentioning his name, but the Lord really used Greg in a lot of ways to help me. And I just noticed that, you know, he was an opinionated guy, but a lot of the things that he would say to me, he would use a Bible verse right afterwards. He goes, well, and, you know, in Matthew, and well, in Peter, and well, in, you know, Genesis, it says. And I was just like, man, this guy, he just quotes scripture all the time. And I noticed that everybody in the church was very well versed at scripture. And I'm like, man, I don't know much about scripture. So I found myself getting into the word more. And I think at first it was more like, I want to have a voice in the conversation, not even as much as I want to just have the word of God. I think that I just wanted to be an adversary at the table. You know, I wanted to be, or adversarial, I wanted to be able to challenge, and I wanted to be able to know where these thoughts came from, and I wanted to be able to be well-versed in Scripture so that I could have a voice at the table and not seem like a dummy.
God made that a part of you. Because he had a plan to use that to work a work of grace in you.
I believe so. Thank you, John. And I noticed that the more that I read Scripture, the more I found myself referring back to Scripture and consulting with Scripture. And it was a long and slow, daunting process, but the Lord doesn't work on our time. You know, the Lord created time, but he's not under the reins of time, and he's perfect in all things. And he was the one who brought these scriptures to life for me, and I found myself going more away from John Bradbury's very terrible opinion on certain things to quoting the scriptures. Then, you know, and you have to think, I had just moved recently within the last couple of years from this, like, totally hedonistic, on fire, driving around crazy, fighting, bar fights, bar hopping, you know, staying up at all late hours of the night, still hanging out with druggies and all that stuff, even though I quit doing drugs, to this life. And everything was just still like a dynamic change and a dynamic shift for me. But he made me much more consistent. He made me much more thoughtful of other people. It came from less of a narcissistic, oh, I'm going to do nice for these people so that they'll hold me on a pedestal, to where I love these people and I want to sacrifice myself for them and do what's right in the sight of God. And he taught me the scriptures. He filled me with the Holy Spirit, even though I didn't really know what that looked like at the time. He brought me these family members that we shared in the blood of Christ and called me to higher things. He gave me a significance. He gave me my value back that he knew that I had the whole time, but I had lost it. I had lost sight of it. There was a long time where I thought, man, I am worthless. Nobody's going to save me, and I don't have the character to do it myself. So I'm just going to fall off a cliff one day, and then I'm going to be a vapor. Nobody's going to remember me, anything. So he helped me to maintain a family, to lead my family, to love those around me, to become great friends with a lot of you great people. And, you know, wonderful people like John Gray, who was, you know, and he's been a shining example of Christ in my life. Anvesh, Deanna, my wife, kids, Roseanne, everybody in here really has had their part to play. But I remember John Gray was such a, just an amazingly consistent guy. And every time he walked up to me, he embraced me like I was his closest brother in the whole world. And I was like, man, that just means the world to me. And I still didn't understand why he did. But, you know, it was these amazing, shining examples of Christ that really gilded my walk to me. And it was beautiful to see that everything had changed. And I never could have imagined it, because it was a total paradigm and reality shift for me. And I never saw it coming. And then eventually, after a while, I saw it and was like, boom, it hit me. I was like, oh my goodness. Everything just came around full circle. You know, and the Lord has been continuing to build me. And, you know, as maybe as some others have faced as well, I've had a lot of my ups and downs through my walk with Christ as well. But just the amazing consistency and familiarity with Christ and his church and his people has just been a beacon of hope and light for me. And I would never, ever want to let that go, because I could not imagine my life without God. You know, I remember after my mother died, I was speaking with Greg again, and he was, you know, giving his deepest condolences. And I said, you know, I've been having conversations with people lately, and I believe that heaven, the epitome of heaven, is having 100% full fellowship with the Lord. And I said, and the epitome of hell is having the complete absence of that. I said, and I'm sure of it. I said, I believe that the Lord has given me this thought. And any thought of not having the Lord in his life and his provision and his protection just scares the crap out of me. You know, it frightens me. I wouldn't know what to do, and I would feel like I was in the abyss. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know. So it's been an amazing journey. And even through my struggles and my sin and inconsistencies that I've had myself, the Lord's been faithful. Amen. You know, and it's taken me years. I've seen overnight conversions, and I've seen the long, slow, painstaking path, and I think I'm the latter, you know. And it's been amazing to see that journey over time, and that journey's not finished. And if he could take something that was so bad and change it so rapidly, what else can he do? You know, where else can he bring me? How much better can it get? So, anything else, John? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was kind of weird for me at first. I didn't know, you know, I believed in God and he was doing this movement and work in my life and I was reading more consistently and hanging out with Greg. But when he had told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was like, well, what if I don't receive it? You know, and I really think that during my baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think I kind of faked it. I don't think I really received it, honestly. And I don't mean to be a letdown on this statement to anybody, but I don't think that necessarily I have had that dynamic baptism in the Holy Spirit that everybody was expecting me to have that day. And I think some people were convinced that I did, and I'm not convinced that I did, you know? And honestly, in my walk today, just to be very candid and open and honest with everybody, I don't think that I operate as much by the Holy Spirit as I could. I think that I could possibly use another baptism in the Holy Spirit. More deliverance, more inner healing. Yeah. Oh. Boy, late. You like to lay it on me, don't you?
It's when we're transparent, like to that level, like that, that there's an opportunity for growth. And it's when I'm sheltered behind kind of insisting that everybody respects me, whether I'm respectable or not, so I guess I won't tell you everything there is to know here, that it's like there's less of an opportunity for the Holy Spirit, because that doesn't come out of belief, but I just want to applaud you for that transparency, and that'll bear fruit.
Thank you. And to continue on, because I just don't want to lose my train of thought, I've seen the baptism in the Holy Spirit for multiple people. It is absolutely real. It is absolutely transformative. It doesn't look the same for everybody, but the Holy Spirit is the same, and he's consistent. God is never changing. He is the most consistent thing. He is what consistency is built upon, because he is the epitome and the beginning, the genesis of anything consistent. And I don't want to say that, you know, I was kind of reluctant about that because I don't want to say that and have people not be hopeful of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I know that it is real and it is powerful. But I also know that I have some more work and that the Lord is doing more work in my life. So I just wanted to be transparent about that and not say that I'm some spiritual dynamo that's walking on the clouds, so to speak. And I just wanted to be real and open and honest with it.
Neither is anybody in this room. So it's hunger and thirst for more of him that results in us being satisfied, not just being the best. The whole point is he's the best, and there's always more of him. John, could I ask you to close us in prayer after I just may I speak a scripture over you?
Please.
Not a word of prophecy, but just a recognition of what the Lord has done. Could we get 2 Corinthians 5:17 up here, please? Thanks, David. When I met you, there was a hardness to your face, and I don't know how to say it. The look in your eyes was distinct, and it was it was like there was a distance that couldn't be measured that was much greater than our actual physical proximity. You weren't close, and there wasn't an openness. There was really truly a hardness in your face and this look in your eyes. And I remember that, noticing that once or twice maybe, I don't know, when I first met you. And I've never seen that look in your eyes since. There's a warmth and a life in your countenance that I've never seen go away. And that's one of those outward signs that sometimes you can actually just see in someone's eyes and see in their face when Christ comes to live in you because he gives new life.
Amen.
This is true over you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Thank you. Will you close us? Thank you. Yeah. Father, we're just so grateful for the work that you've done. And one of the words that comes to mind for me is that the gospel is mysterious, because we don't know what it's going to look like. We just long to see you one day fully in your magnificent glory. And I just thank you so much that you are outside and above all of us, that you are infinite, and our finiteness doesn't allow us, Lord, to see everything clearly, not the way that you see it. And we just bless your holy name, because you have continued to provide for us. You've taken myself and so many others from a place of desperation and just seemingly torture and emptiness and lostness to a place where we feel like we are just beloved, and that grace has been poured out on us, and that we are a part of a royal family. And we just thank you so much, Lord, that you are taking away our inconsistencies, that you're taking away our wretchedness, our wickedness, our sin, and that you have not lost one that you seek to be in heaven with you. We thank you that when we stray, you will leave the flock to find us and bring us back again. I pray, Lord, that everybody in this room, especially people who are struggling to know you, if there are any, bless them, Father. Help them to come to the full knowledge of you. Help them to love you and to find out that nobody else in the whole world could love them as much as you do. And we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you where you've taken all of us from and where you've brought us to and where you're going to continue to bring us to, because it's going to be even so much better than where we're at now. So we just thank you for your grace, and we bless your holy name. Amen.